Henry last week asked me, why are we going so fast? And I understand that, Henry. If you're sitting there being frustrated, I'm so frustrated standing up here teaching. And we're going fast, so today we can slow down. Does that make sense? I told Henry, I said, Henry, there are 1,189 chapters in the Bible. If you cover one chapter a week, it's 22 years to cover the Bible all the way through. And so sometimes we got to say, let's study the first 9 chapters. And it took us 2 weeks. We only made 4.5 chapters really on that. Let's get to it, though. I think it's really great. And Henry, I understand that. I'm as frustrated as you are. We're through those first 9 chapters. And now, primarily, we're just going to be topical from now on. Depending on whether we talk about the virtuous woman in Proverbs 31, there have been a lot of lessons taught about that. It's proverbial, but you've got 15 to 20 verses on the same topic. But that's not the situation with these Proverbs that are all the way through this. And at least in part, Solomon is talking to his son. I don't know everything that is involved. I think we said last week that my son is found 16 times in the King James Version, maybe more than that. I think it's more than that in the New King James. He says, my son or my child or my children, he says these things. Here is Solomon trying to talk to his son and make him wise. And I was thinking this morning, two thoughts. Number one, what is it important to teach your children? Isn't that amazing? Think about if you could raise your children again and to study Proverbs with them. I don't mean sit down and ram it down their throats at all, but to be so conversant with Proverbs that a situation's come up in your life and you could just, and that's what Solomon said. And this is from God. And here's a lesson you need to learn about whatever's happening in your life right now or something that you'll be facing. This is from God. And the other thing I've thought about, guess what they used to study in the schools in America? Proverbs. Isn't that amazing? Now, I know it was not just Proverbs, but there was a time when the Bible was freely talked about in our educational system. Can you imagine? If a part of the year, somewhere in those formative years, and either in adolescence and as teens, if teachers whom they respect could sit down and say, let's read these Proverbs together. You think that wouldn't be an education? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of knowledge. And when we have taken that aspect out of of the very things that we're going to talk about today, these very things are things that could really, really help us. So now, I want to begin by talking to all you lazy people. If you're real lazy, raise both hands. No, you're too lazy to do that. I'm sorry. So if you didn't raise your hand, I figured out I've got an audience here today. All right? Let's look at laziness. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 6. We looked at it before when we were looking at those first 9 chapters. But Solomon says to his son, son, if you want to be wise, here's the kind of thing you've got to do. And when we talked chapter 6 before, just like the Bible says, look at the birds. You know, behold the fowls of the air. That's the King James way of saying, look at the birds and learn a lesson. Proverbs chapter 6, look at verse 6. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. They have no captain, no ruler. She provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. Isn't that amazing? I don't know what you did when you were a kid. Did you play with ants? Did you lay down there and did you ever see three little ants have a big leaf that weighed 25 times what they, and you watch to see where they go? Did you ever, you wouldn't have done this, but I know some individuals who might have done this, when they've got that little stream of ants coming on, you put an obstacle in the way to see what would happen. I don't know if you did that or not. I didn't know this was in the Bible, but I taught myself a lot about ants. You know, you don't stop ants. You get them in your house. Let me tell you, you know, call the exterminator three times, you know, and go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. And there's no king ant, there's no queen bee, you know, per se, in that sense. There is absolutely no direction. And then he says in verse 9, how long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding the hands to sleep. So shall poverty come upon you like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. You know, you've got an armed man in your house. You've got a robber in your house. Do you know that? If you're lazy. That's what Solomon has said. We lock our house and do everything, except we leave a criminal in the house, and that's our laziness. And that's what Proverbs said. Isn't that a great lesson? Henry, you got a comment?
You know, the young generation, see, in our generation, we tried to teach our son.
Yeah. Well, they do a lot different. Henry's talking about the generational thing, and it's right. I mean, it absolutely is. Mom and Dad are so busy and so committed, they don't have time to sit with their children. Henry, I guarantee you grew up eating supper. You're a Southern boy, eating supper, you know, around the table with the whole family.
6 o'clock.
Isn't that amazing? And now we just let's go through McDonald's and get something. You know, it's so true. The world has absolutely changed. And the very thing that will mold our minds and shape our minds, right here it is. Now, you got grandchildren, you got great-grandchildren. Here's some lessons that you can use right now and do some things you didn't do for your children. And just see some of these things. Look in chapter 13 and verse 4, same topic, just in another place. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 4, the soul of a lazy man desires, he has nothing. Isn't that amazing? And then he says, but the soul of the diligent shall be made rich. Don't be lazy. You desire it. I wish I had that. I wish I had this. I wish I had the other. And here's this farmer that gets up, that rises early and weeds whatever he's growing out there on the farm. And he works till after dark and everything. And he comes in and he spent 14 hours a day. And here's his neighbor. He's a city boy that's bought 15 acres. And he's playing at being a farmer. Guess what's going to happen? That's exactly what this is talking about. The soul of the lazy man desires, but he does not have. You know what? We're not teaching our children. Work. You had chores. You had chores and everything, and we misuse allowances, becomes bribery. You know, that's not what allowances are all about. Allowances are, you know, to teach them how to manage money and things of that nature. I never did either. I never got enough allowance. In fact, my mom and daddy said, look, you want an allowance? Sitting right here on the table. And that was a part of that. World has changed. But if we just give money away and away, we recognize it politically. Isn't that amazing? All the money we sent to overseas to do all of this, and we look at it with disdain because we send it over there. Use that any way you want to. And we're teaching that to our children and our grandchildren. Here's the fear of the Lord. Folks, this is wisdom. Turn the page in my Bible. You may have to turn two in yours, but chapter 15. Chapter 15, verse 19. The way of the lazy man is like a hedge of thorns, but the way of the upright is a highway. Isn't that amazing? He's got no path to walk on. You know, I mean, and you put it in a farming situation. You take this and put it back in an agricultural situation, and it really, really has meaning. But you don't have to, you can take the application of it. And we're teaching our children to be lazy. You know, they have chores and responsibility. They don't do them. No consequences, you know. And well, now, if you'll do your allowance, I'll give you the money or something like that. Well, that's not really what allowance is all about. You need to learn how to use money. So here's $5 a week. How much are you going to give to God? Mm-hmm. First question. I'm going to give you $5 a week. How much are you going to give to God? Isn't that amazing? Teaching your children about how to give. We don't do it. Absolutely do not do it. And in hindsight, I think all of us wish we had done a better job in relationship to that. Look in chapter 18, verse 9. Chapter 18, verse 9. He who is slothful or slothful in his work is a brother to him who is a great destroyer. Got your car fixed by somebody that was lazy? You took it in broken, brought it out, and it's more broken because now you're stranded out on the highway. It is as though he got in there and destroyed your car. Now, get that away from just cars, but when I read this, that's the kind of thing that I talk about. The sloppiness of everything. And the verse says, you know, he is a brother to him who is of a great destroyer. Just think about the implication of these words. There is no difference. Well, if a job's worth doing, here's a mamaly. Here's something your mama told you. If a job's worth doing, it's worth doing right. I don't know if that's just Southern. They teach that. But isn't that a principle? Where'd I learn that? I don't remember my mama teaching me that and sitting down and saying, okay, Dan, here's something you got to learn. No, you got in there. You didn't wash the dishes. Go back in there and wash them all again. Why? I've given you a job, and if a job's worth doing, it's worth doing right. And those are the principles of rearing children. But folks, forget about our children. Ecclesiastes, whatever your hand finds to do, do it how? I know Anne went to Athens Bible School. She memorized that when she was in senior Bible at Athens Bible School. Ecclesiastes 9, 9 and 10. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. Maybe chapter 10, 9 and 10. Yes, Bonnie?
Instead of destroyer, the old King
James says. It says what?
Instead of destroyer.
Yes.
It says waster.
Yes.
And when we waste things,
we are. Exact same thing. It is exactly the same thing. But whatever your hand finds to do, do it right. You know, don't just do it good enough to get by. It was in New Zealand, an expression they used over and over again. I don't know if they used it in other British countries, but they'd say, she's right. Go get your car. Did you fix it? She's right. That's the way they would answer. And I talked to some older New Zealanders. And he said, you know, that expression has changed meaning. It used to be years ago when you said, did you fix your car? And he says, she's right. I have fixed it and it's fixed right. That's not what it meant when I arrived in that land. The world had changed that much. Well, it's close enough. You know, it's close enough. And that's our world. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all of your might. That's a Proverbs in Ecclesiastes, if that makes sense. Look at chapter 22, verse 13. Here's a good verse about laziness. The lazy man says, there's a lion outside. I shall be slain in the streets. The lazy man says, I think it may rain. Isn't that right? You'd find an excuse for not doing anything. You kids do it all the time, but this is not a lesson about kids. We've got another whole lesson about rearing your children and everything. Here's a principle that is involved. You know, well, I think I'll wait till tomorrow. You know, I just, you know, because it might rain. You know, and you know not what shall be on the morrow. And what James says, go to now ye that say today or tomorrow we'll go into the city and buy and sell and get gain. You don't know what's on the morrow. And so whatever your hand finds to do, go ahead and do it. And do it right.
I was raised with that attitude that you see something that needs to be done, you do it now.
Do it now. And I've talked about Bill Ingram several times. He's David's grandfather. He was custodian of the building. And I remember, not Bill Ingram, I'm sorry, Bill Sproul. And he's David's grandfather. I'll get this right. He was custodian of the building. And I'd go to Bill. Bill, when you have time, he would stop doing what he was doing and go do it. That made an impression on me because I really thought, he thought I was really important. I was hesitant even about asking him to do it. I have arrived at a point that I look at that differently. You know what point I'm at? If I don't do it now, I'll forget to do it. And so I look back to when I used to say, Bill, would you do it? And he would just, what? I mean, if he's halfway mopping a floor, he'd say, yeah, I'll go do it right now. And, you know, that's there are two ways of being, well, that's not being lazy to do it right now. But that's interesting, though. There, you can always find an excuse for not doing something. I think it was Mark Twain. One of the Will Rogers, Mark Twain kind of philosophers in American history. I'm pretty sure it's Mark Twain. Somebody came to Mark Twain and said, could I borrow your axe? And he said, no, I need it to eat my soup. And the person says, what? He said, when you don't want to do something, one excuse is as good as another. There's a lion in the street. Isn't that amazing? There are all kinds of lions that surround our work and surround our lives. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, beginning of knowledge. John, you have a comment or just speak louder? Do you hear what John said? Talk about the Jewish culture in America. Why are they in the forefront of medicine, economics, politics? There's an element in the home that's going to train them to be that way. There's another ethnicity, and that's the Chinese-Japanese. You know who's been winning the spelling bees the last 10 years? It's foreigners. It's folks from India. You understand what I mean? It's amazing how many times the winner of this. Well, where does that come from? Doing homework, being raised in a situation, you've got to get in there and you've got to learn how to do that. And so what happens? Well, we go fuss at the teacher. You're not teaching my child, you know. You know, it's always the teacher's fault, and she's scared to death. You're going to hire a lawyer and come at you or something like that. Folks, here is why Proverbs is in the Bible. And Kirk, your kids are young. You know, I'm way, way beyond that. And there are others who have young children. But I wish I'd taught my children Proverbs. I don't mean sit down and read Proverbs. But I wish that if when a situation came up in their life and you just had one of those talks with them, let me show you what God says about this. And now it is building a respect in their minds because they respect God. They love God with all of their heart. The home they've been raised in, it's that sort of thing. Now this is what God says about this. Need to learn what God says about this. About all of these topics. And we're never going to cover all the topics in Proverbs. I mean, you read 10 verses and there are 12 topics in 10 verses that you could think about. And so what we're trying to do is to just look at look at chapter 26, verse 13. Proverbs chapter 26, this time in verse 13. The lazy man says, there's a lion in the road. So I don't know if he's moved his house from a street to a road, but this is what he says. Now read the next verse. As a door turns on its hinges, so does the lazy man on his bed. The lazy man buries his head in the bowl. And the marginal reading on that says, I've got two marginal readings here, verse 15, verse 1. The Syriac version says, in his bosom. The other says, in his armpit. The lazy man buries his head in his armpits. It wearies him to bring it to his mouth. The lazy man is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. Forget about that last one. We'll come back to that one in just a minute. Does that sound like you? The lazy man, as a door turns on its hinges, so does a man turn on his bed. Does that get close to you like it does to me? Think I'll just turn over and sleep some more. You've done that, I guess. And it's difficult. And if you're going to feel just as bad if you get 30 more minutes sleep than if you went ahead and got up. But it's amazing. I love the imagery that Solomon looked at life. God gave me wisdom. Remember, he didn't ask to be rich, didn't ask to be powerful as a king. When he was a young man and his father David had died, he prayed, God, give me wisdom. And so a man with wisdom is out playing with ants. And he does a whole lot more than a man who never even thought about that. You understand? But he sees that door on the hinges. Brother Gus Nichols said, I try to see a sermon in everything I see. That's remarkable, isn't it? I try to see a sermon in everything I see. Now, we played this game with our kids riding in the car. There's some cows out there. Anybody know where cows are mentioned in the Bible? And so just driving down the road, we didn't do this all the time, but, just driving down the road, what do you know, what's the Bible say about cows, Wow, the road's flooded. What's the Bible say about the flood, about floods? Just whatever you see, that's what Gus Nichols said, I try to see in everything. He preached a sermon about the pencil, the old number two pencil, He says, he's not saying this is what preaching is all about. It's real long and finally comes to a point. That was not a point that he made in that sermon. But he does have a point, has a purpose in life. He saw a pencil. What does a pencil do whenever it makes a mistake? It bows itself upside down and tries to correct it. Pencils are consistent, and so he would just see life. And did you ever hear Brother Nichols preach at all? Wasn't he full of life and everything? I'll tell you. I mean, it was amazing. I led singing for him in a meeting, and the shortest sermon he preached in that meeting was an hour and a half. And he said, and somebody asked, "Why do you preach long?" He said, "I can't find a stopping place." And when you chase rabbits, I've noticed that is a problem. Okay, look at 26:16. We just read it. It says, "The lazy man is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly." Lazy man doesn't know he's lazy. And he hasn't studied, hasn't done his homework, and he thinks he knows more than it. Have you ever, even one time in your life, had some idiot to tell you how to do this? Does that aggravate you?
Yes.
You understand what I mean? You're older than them. You've lived more than them. Your life is so much fuller. And here is somebody explaining to you something, and it doesn't make a lick of sense. Well, in reference to laziness, I'm doing okay. He's wise in his own. I am spending my life. And the Bible says, there is that man who is not lazy. There is that diligent man, and he is wise. You know what the wise man does? He builds his house on the rock. Foolish man, does he know that he needs to build his house on the rock? Yes, the Bible says he does know. The wise man is a man who knows what God wants him to do and does it. And the foolish man knows what to do and he doesn't do it. You can almost call it foolish man lazy, can you not? It's a whole lot easier to build your house on the sand than it is to dig that foundation. It really, really is. Let's look at he's conceited. That's the next one there, and that's where 26:16. But go back to chapter 12, verse 15. We're backing up and adding, talk about the point. He is conceited. And this is why when you talk to a lazy man, you don't make any headway. The ways of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. A fool's wrath is known at once, but a prudent man covers shame. Doesn't really talk about the lazy man per se, but it talks about any man. The way of a man is right in his own eyes. I think that is an amazing verse religiously. Does it really matter? I know the Bible says that, but that is an amazing thought about life. They think they're doing right, and they will defend it. And before, we were talking about when somebody, is trying to, who hasn't studied it and doesn't know anything about it, is trying to tell you how to do it, and you just think about how can you be so stupid? Well, that's unwise. And that ought to make us be careful about what we say. Sometimes preachers and Bible teachers say, well, let me tell you what I believe about this. I'm doing more and more trying to get away from that. Far better to say, this is what God says, and I believe it, and you'd be wise if you do it. Because we can get over here in our brains, and man, we can really cook up something that's really, really good. Does the text say that? Does the text imply that? Implication is just as powerful as statement of fact. And so when there's a necessary inference, it's implied by that. But if the Bible doesn't say it, the Bible doesn't imply it, then be rather foolish to stand up and say, well, let me tell you what I think about that, as though what I think about that matters. One Friday of each month, we go over to Haverhill, to that congregation that's over there, to that congregation. We're trying to build a bridge with them and try to have some association with them. And I got to teach the class yesterday. David's to teach it next month. And so it's not we're over there just trying to ram anything down there. We're just trying to help them know that we love the Bible over here, and for them not to have an attitude toward us that we're not really trying to do what's right, because sometimes that attitude can develop. And one guy in the class said, well, Dan, what do you believe about this? I said, let me tell you what I know about this. And I kept saying that again and again. And finally, I'm wise enough to, you know, late in my life, in the absolute sun-setting years of my life, and it's way below the horizon over there, whether I want to admit it or not, that setting sun, to just stop saying, let me tell you what I think this might mean. I do that sometimes because I want to challenge people to think about it. But those of you who've been in some classes, I hope you will remember I've said, now don't you believe a word that I've said. Because that's because the way of a man is of a fool is right in his own eyes. Isn't that great? Look at 26:12. Proverbs 26 and verse 12. You see a man wise in his own eyes, there's more hope for a fool than for him. This probably has to do more with wisdom than with laziness. Maybe I've got all of this under the wrong heading. But these are verses that are really, really important. All right, let's change topics. Let's forget, through with laziness. Is anybody here having people trying to correct you, or are you trying to correct yourself? When people try to come and correct you, how do you respond? Let me tell you how a wise man responds. He responds by listening. And that's what this is all about. The fool is a man said, I don't want to hear a word that you're saying. And you've done that. Studied the Bible with people. No, I don't want to even talk about this. But we got to be careful and make this personal about us and about correction. And if your wife says, there's something real serious we need to talk about. If your husband says, let's sit down and talk. How are you going to respond when older Christians come and say, could I give you some advice? Don't you get all puffed up and say, no. You know, you what?
That's a good thing. You're going to kind of trust and believe when someone of the church says something. But when you're like at work, you got to be careful.
And that's, that is right.
The truth.
And the point she just made is, it's got to be godly counselors.
Right.
He walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. And he's blessed because he doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, plus or minus. He is cursed if he walks in the counsel of the ungodly. But even at work, you need to listen to what they say and evaluate what they say. And I'm not talking about when they're talking about your personal life, but I'm just talking about, you know, at work the boss says, you know, let me talk to you about this. And so that's sort of where we're headed. Look in Proverbs chapter 17. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 10. Rebuke is more effective for a wise man than 100 blows on a fool. Isn't that amazing? He thinks he's right, and you're not going to convince him. 100 blows? You're talking about a slave. Maybe you're talking about your child. I think that's too many. I think the Bible limits you to 40 strokes or 40 smites with a rod. I'm joking. I hope you know. But he says, rebuke a wise man, and he'll appreciate it. When I'm studying the Bible, there are verses in the Bible that rebuke me. You know, I'm not doing what this says. I ought to be wise enough to do what it says. When I'm listening to a sermon, reading a book, religious book, and there's some real important instruction in there. Many years ago, Bill and I nailed, and Dan and Judy would go to the Fried Hardeman lectures and ride up there together. And we had tons of fun riding up there together until on that icy road, I wrecked Bill's van. I'll never forget that, you know. I think, Bill, was that the last time we went up there? When I wrecked your van, was that the last time or next to last time? I remember you drove the next time, as I recall. He's a wise man, okay? He said, you're better at driving on icy roads than I am. And I just showed him, you know. Anyway, one of the things we did, and it was so much fun, we would read books about marriage. Read it out loud. Just read a book out loud while we're traveling along. Read books about rearing your children. There's a great book called The Birth Order Book. Whether you're the baby in the family or the firstborn, your mama and daddy made you what you are. Tim, are you a firstborn? Yeah. See, I knew that. I didn't have to know it. I just knew it. And you can get around to people. You're not a firstborn.
I'm the baby.
You're a baby. Now, I figured, I almost said you're the baby in the family. And that book is in marriage counseling. Early in the marriage counseling, I said, tell me about your background. Tell me about your home life. And I don't care where they're born or anything like that. I just want to know what I'm dealing with in relationship to this. Off topic, you know what firstborns do? Your child's going to be smarter than any other child. You know, they're going to put their toys up. They're going to be the perfect child. And so they're very structured in their life. The first 7 astronauts, guess what they had in common? All 7 of them were firstborn. Why? Because you're meticulous in relationship. This is not true about everybody. It's got to be sort of a normal home and everything. Henry, you had a comment. Well, rebuke is whenever he's asking, what is rebuke? There can be a gentle rebuke. You think about your children. You did not rebuke your children in exactly the same way. I could look at Debbie and just frown, and it would break her heart that she disappointed me. I'd look at some of my sons and frown at them, and they'd say, are you sick? You understand? I mean, what worked with that first one didn't work all the way through. So there are different kinds of rebuke. And the Bible says, a person that has been withdrawn from, treat him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. You know what that Greek word there? It means to gently rebuke. The Titus, it says, here somebody's been withdrawn from, you admonish them. You encourage them, straighten up their life. That's rebuke. But there comes the time when there has to be that face-to-face kind of discussion. And you have to deal with that very kind of thing. And there is harsh rebuke and everything. But you think about Paul at Mars Hill. Was he rebuking those people, talking about the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands? Yes. But whenever he says to Agrippa, Agrippa says, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul looks right at him and says, you need to be a Christian. All different kinds of, and that's the way the Bible is. And really, is not this study rebuke? That amazing? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. Is that what we're doing? Instruction in righteousness. And so rebuke is a strong word, but there's the gentle rebuke. And I hope that's what we've been thinking about. I hope you've been thinking about your life like I've been trying to think about my life. 1710, look at 1925. Whoa, 1925. Strike a scoffer, and the simple will become wary. Rebuke one who has understanding, and he will discern knowledge. That's pretty good, isn't it? You rebuke someone who has understanding, he'll thank you for it. And that's really important. Look at the benefits, and we've got to hurry to look at this. Chapter 10, verse 17. Some of the benefits of correction. Chapter 10, verse 17. He who keeps instruction is in the way of life, but he who refuses correction goes astray. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. You're headed down a wrong path, and the path is covered with hedges. Chapter 12, verse 1. Whoever loves instruction, loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid. I'm glad that word is in the Bible, because that's powerful. That is a stern rebuke in relationship to this. Look at 15:10, chapter 15, verse 10. Harsh discipline is for him who forsakes the way, and he who hates correction will die. There's that harshness, and Henry, that's what you were talking about, that harsh discipline. In that same chapter, near the end of it, verse 31 and 32, the ear that hears the rebukes of life will abide among the wise. He who disdains instruction despises his own soul, but he who heeds rebuke gets understanding. That's why when anybody's talking to you, you better thank them for it. It doesn't mean they're always right, but first of all, they're showing an interest in you, and they may be right in what they say. Look at 29 verse 15 says, the rod and rebuke gives wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. We're going to talk about children in another study, but the rod of correction, and we need to help our children understand these things. Let's look at one. It is rejected by the foolish. Look at Proverbs chapter 9, verse 8. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 8 says, he who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself, and he who rebukes a wicked man only harms himself. Do not correct a scoffer, lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he'll love you. Isn't that amazing? And so the rebuke needs to be dealt with differently, depending on whether you're talking to a fool or talking to somebody that longs to have instruction. If you're making notes, we're not even going to look at 13:8. If you want to write that down, and 15:10, write that down. We need to make this last point, and we just made the one from verse 9. Look at 25:12. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 12. Like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold is a wise rebuker to an obedient ear. Think of beautiful jewelry. And if an obedient ear, that rebuke is like a treasure that has been given to you. Look at these other two and then we'll stop. 27:5. Open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. Hello? You want to talk about your marriage? Sometimes you need to address the problems in your marriage rather than just hint at them. That's what that says, isn't it? Open rebuke is better than concealing the problems on the basis of love. That's a great verse. The last one, 28, verse 23. I wish we had more time to talk about that one. 28, 23. He who rebukes a man will find more favor afterwards than he who flatters with the tongue. Want to be wise? Read Proverbs and mark the verses that you need to use. Ron Coleman, the guy we did mission work with overseas, I looked at his Bible one time and he had 90% of the verses marked. He was getting a new Bible. He said, I've got to transfer all of these marks over to my new Bible. And I said, Ron, let me suggest, why don't you mark the bad verses and then the good, then you can save yourself a lot of time. Okay, that's it. I hope you're enjoying Proverbs. That's what we're going to do the next, as we study Proverbs, we're going to do it topically. Okay, thank you very much.